So, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off. We were in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 19 through 21. And before we get started here, let me just find my place. Before we get started, if you will, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you and praise you for the wonderful chance you've given us, Father, to come here and worship you, learn from your word, to praise and glorify our Savior who died on the cross for us, Father, who took our sins and nailed them on the cross for us. We praise you and thank you for that wonderful gift that you've given us. Your grace toward us is just beyond our ability to comprehend and explain and really do justice to. We thank you and praise you for all your blessings, Father. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would lead and guide us in our study of your word, Father. Help us to learn what you want us to know, Father, and help us to grow into being the Christians you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I'll just read those quickly here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we had just talked about this lesson from the Lord, this parable. You notice in verse 21 there, it ends with not rich toward God, people who are not rich toward God. That's what we were talking about. So how can we be rich toward God? Yes, Pat. By receiving all his blessings. By receiving all his blessings, okay. Anybody have anything else? How can we be rich toward God? Well, yes. By being obedient, yes. By following his commandments, right? By obeying, by not being selfish. You know, here this guy in this parable especially, here this guy was hoarding everything up, saving it for later, right? I guess he figured he would live forever to use it all. I don't know. But nonetheless, he's hoarding it all up for himself and going to take it easy and just celebrate. You know, what does he say here? Eat, drink, and be merry, right? So that was his plan. Now remember, so that means his focus was really wrong. And if you'll remember, now, this verse from Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, this was a verse that I believe Matt talked about last week. Could have been the week before, but I think it was last week. And in verse 19, at the end of that, because he's talking about these folks, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And that was the problem with this guy. In this parable, he set his mind on earthly things, on all his crops and his wealth, and he was storing that up, right? So, but if we're rich toward God, we'll set our mind on heavenly things, and we'll be doing the right things that the Lord teaches us to do, right? We would, in a case like this, to lay up treasure for ourselves, we would be sharing and blessing others, would share our blessings with others. Just like if we look in the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. Now, I didn't do a screen for this, but if you look at just these three verses, I think it's 34, 35, and 36, Jesus says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." So how does the righteous people, when Jesus says this, the righteous people respond, and they ask, when did we do these things, and how did Jesus answer them? When we did them to others, right? Right. When you did it to others, you did it unto me. Well, that's right. You had it right. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Now, the word there for brethren is the Greek word for brothers, and it's not meant to be taken literally like only his brothers, right? But it's a figure of speech where he means his fellow men. We would probably say, as you did it to one of the least of these people, you did it to me, right? Because that's how he's intending that to be encompassing of everyone. He means fellow men and women, fellow people. So, as we are all created by God, and God is the Father of us all. So, we're all kind of a family, because God is all of our Father, right? All of... Anyway, my English wasn't the best there, but you get the idea. He includes the poor, needing food and drink and clothing, the stranger, simply someone you don't know, a foreigner, the sick, and even the prisoner. So, he includes all of these people who we should bless, right? Now, you might think I'm neglecting the idea of spreading the gospel, which is our mission, but then what is the most effective way to spread the gospel? By the way we live, our actions, right? All of those things really show the gospel from us, set that example, just like Jesus. You know, always preach the gospel, when necessary, use words. And that's not putting down the idea of actually preaching the gospel or reading the Bible, but that's saying in our lives, those actions. Because what speaks louder than our words? Actions. So
we can say all kinds of words, but if our actions show something different, then, you know, the words aren't going to matter that much.
Right. Talk is cheap, right? I mean, we can just say whatever, but if our actions don't back it up, then, yeah. Yes, Pat? Yeah, what they see in us, how they see us acting. A picture is worth a thousand words. What they see in us, what they see us doing, is worth more than what we say a lot of times, right? Maybe all the time, I guess. So if we were to sum it up, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? Just a brief. Any? Well, I said really just... sharing and helping those in need, meaning spiritually, right, physically, and emotionally. We have people with emotional issues as well, right? And that's how we lay up treasure in heaven, is by helping others. That's how we do for the Lord. That's how we do things for Him. So God blesses us for those good deeds in this life. His blessings can't be taken from us. They're eternal. They're from Him. No one can take those from us. He has them stored up for us in heaven. That's the idea of our treasure being in heaven, right? It's stored up in heaven. It can't be taken away. It can't be destroyed. God's blessings are forever. So we should focus our heart on pleasing God and doing these good deeds in Jesus' name. Then our hearts and our treasures will be secure in heaven. That's basically the idea. Maybe I'm going too long, but just a make sure we understand that. Does anybody have anything on this before we move to the next verses? Okay. All right, so if we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So, is Jesus speaking physically or spiritually here? Spiritually. We just want to keep reminding ourselves that it's not literally physically, though there could be some slight comparison there. But he's been teaching this way throughout this sermon, using metaphor and examples to kind of get our attention and to draw our mind to think on these things in a good, correct way. So how is the lamp of the body the eye? Well, Right. What we focus on in our life, yes, Shirley?
Well, through your eyes is what lets the light light in. I mean, your vision.
Yes, your vision, right, lets the light in. That's so true.
That plays a big part. I mean, like if you, what you would do, what you would say.
Right.
Everything.
What we bring in through our eyes.
You say to other people. Being Christian or non-Christian, you're setting an example, and the light does come through your eyes.
Right. Well,
you just shut your eyes, and it's total darkness. So,
yes.
You have to have your vision to see
what
is going on.
Right. The light actually does come into our eyes in this process, and that's how our vision works. Okay, so that's definitely true. And then what we bring in through our eyes does affect us and how we react to others. That's true. Yes?
Colossians 3, verse 2 talks about how we are to keep our focus on things that are above. So we keep our spiritual health by focusing on His things.
Right. Colossians 3, verse 2 really tells us to keep our focus on things above, right? So that's a part of this, what we're focusing on. That's really what matters, right? We tend to look at the things we desire the most. That tends to be what we focus on, we put our sight on, right? And so that tends to be what we fill ourselves with spiritually and mentally, emotionally. So that's how the eye is the light or the lamp of the body. You're bringing that light in. And sometimes when you're bringing, well, we're going to get to that. So how can our eye be good or bad then?
What we focus on,
right? So what we focus on, whether we're focusing our attention on good or bad things, like Shirley's talking about, you're focusing on the light, you're bringing light in. And if you're focusing on dark things, like the verses say, then you're going to be bringing darkness in. Yes?
But some people can look at something and you can see bad, and someone else will see the good of the very same thing.
Well, sometimes you can have perspective like that, where someone sees it and they're always saying the glass is half empty. And then somebody else is looking at it and saying, well, the glass is half full. I tend to think Christians, we should be more of the optimistic side, right? We should be seeing that and seeing the blessings. Yeah, there's bad things due to the corruption of the world, but we should try to see the blessings.
My mom had a saying, and she was saying that God didn't make anything bad.
No.
It's how we make use of it.
Yes, it is. It's how we make use of it. Like so many things in life, it's not bad. It's how we use it. Yes, Pat? That's right. Yes. We may see someone come in that we think looks unappealing for whatever reason. Now, you can say tattoos. You can say maybe they're dirty. Maybe they're poor, like James mentions. You know, we shouldn't be a respecter of persons. But you may say all those things. Maybe they're dirty. They just got off work, whatever. But they're here. That's the positive thing, right? They're here. They recognize they need the Lord, and that's what they're here for. They're definitely not here for our judgment, right? Or our, I can't think of the right word right now, our fashion sense. That's where, there we go. Yes?
Keep our eye healthy. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus.
Right. We should fix our eyes on Jesus. He's our author and finisher. He's our example that we should be having our eyes fixed upon. So, let's see. So then, if we think about this, and we've talked some about this, so what is the focus of a good eye then? A good eye is focused on the things of the Lord, right? Jesus, the Bible, y'all have really been saying all of that. So, there's also this sense, when he's talking about the eye is good or bad, it's healthy or unhealthy. And a good eye is healthy and clear. It sees things. It sees the good things of the Lord, pays attention to those things, and it understands those things, right? So that good eye that's looking to the Lord, to the Bible, that's trying to follow the Lord, then they are bringing that light in and they're full of His light. So then what is the focus of a bad eye?
On the things that we shouldn't be looking at or thinking about or taking part in.
On things we shouldn't be looking at, thinking about, or taking part in, surely?
You're focusing. If you're focusing good, you're focusing, for an example, is you're reading your Bible, you're reading your Bible, or you could choose. It's your choice.
Right.
You could choose to look and read something that is bad.
Yes.
So that's what a bad vision would be, focusing on things that are of the world.
Right. Your bad vision would be focusing on things of the world. You're choosing not to focus on the Bible, not to focus on God.
And we have so much technology these days that is just so overwhelming.
Yes, we do.
But if you just take your phone, a smartphone, or computer, iPad, whatever, and you can look at beautiful things or you can look at really bad.
Right, we can. All this technology, we have all these things like our phones and tablets and computers, and like I have my Bible on my phone. I have a bunch of different versions of the Bible on my phone. But you could choose to look at all kinds of bad things as well, right? So that's a choice that we make. Yes, Pat?
I was thinking about the eyes. Sometimes when we get older, like myself, we have cataracts in our eyes, and they have to be removed.
Yep.
So,
right. Pat is talking about having her eyes having cataracts. Sometimes those have to be removed, right? So you can see better because it makes your vision. I don't have cataracts, so if my description isn't exactly right, you can let me know. But it makes your vision kind of murky or fuzzy or bad. I don't know how. Maybe it dims it. Y'all would have to tell me if you've had those. But right, and that's the idea behind where he's talking about the bad eye. It's unhealthy. It's murky. If you have the bad eye and you're focusing on the wrong things, then you're going to have that unhealthy eye. You're not going to see clearly or understand the things of God, and you're going to focus on the wrong things. Yes?
I think part of the challenge is that our everyday activities, we are so focused on taking care of things. Have to run the errands, we have to pay bills, wash the dishes, get the groceries, do the laundry. So our mind is busy on all the things that we see and touch, and we have to prioritize. And when we're so wrapped up in the things that we can touch and feel and see, we can neglect the things that we are not able to see. But those are the spiritual things that we can't see, but we have to make a priority to spend time in the Word.
Right. We do have to make the spiritual things the priority, right? We do have all these worldly, earthly, mundane things we have to take care of every day. We can't just ignore those things. But at the same time, we do need to make the spiritual things a priority. We need to make sure that we're giving God time, giving the Lord time, giving the Bible time, right? So we want to be focusing on those things. So we've kind of answered my question here. Does it matter what we spend our time looking at and focused on? Yeah, it does matter, right? Because that fills us with either this light or darkness, what we spend our time in, focused on. And if you'll notice, a lot of these things that Jesus is talking about here, if you, it's all about what we're focusing on. It's all about what we're looking at, thinking about, worrying about, et cetera, et cetera. And we're going to see more of that as we go forward. Jesus is trying to get us to really focus on the spiritual things, focus on God, right? So let's see. Then a simple question. Can we be the Lord's lights in the world and be full of darkness?
No.
No, right. There's no way, right? How can we shine for the Lord if we're full of darkness, if we're not focused on Him and focused on God's Word? Yes. Right. Exactly. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve. We'll just move forward to that. Did anybody else have anything on the previous verse before I move on? Yes.
Go back to verse 21. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be.
Right.
So that's about setting priorities again, that Jesus is reminding us that our heart must be set on that treasure up in heaven, not here on earth.
Right, right. And let me roll back to that for a second. That's going back to 21, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's definitely true. That's why we want to keep our focus on God and on the right things, the godly things. Yes, what do we treasure? What are we really... That's how our actions speak, right? What do we truly treasure? What are we really doing with our time? How are we, you know, how are we showing that we are following the Lord? So, moving forward, though, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It's just one verse, but I think this is reasonably easy to understand, but just to be sure, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what does mammon mean? I think most people probably... The world? Anybody else?
Wealth.
Yes, wealth. That's right, wealth. Worldly things, wealth, money and possessions, right? All of that is that intention of mammon. You can't serve the world and serve God. You can't serve money and possessions and serve God. So does this relate to the previous lesson we were just looking at about our eyes?
Yes.
Yes, it does, right? All of these things, Jesus is relating all these things to us. Yes, Pat?
When Christ was tempted, he had a choice of his master.
Yes, Jesus made that choice right away. He went and he was tempted, and he made his choice. He took actions based on that choice, too. But yes. Yes.
There are some who think that you can live for the Lord and have a little bit of the world in you and try to balance that out. But if we look at verse 24, the first word is no one. So we're pretty haughty and arrogant. Well, I can manage it. I can have a little bit of the Lord and a little bit of the world. And then again, in the end of verse 24, it says, you cannot. So, it's not possible. Even
right.
Though we think we're superhuman or we can balance it all out, we can manage everything, and no one will really know, and we'll still fit in with everyone else, but we'll still make God happy.
Right. Sometimes we do think, we find it hard to give up things of the world. We want to bring those along with us, right, and hold on to them. And we think we can still serve God and do these other things. And here he says plainly, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yes, Pat.
I remember back in the 50s, we had a teacher come here saying to die Robinson. And he put his feet on the table and he said, before going down the stairs,
right. You can't just play around. I've heard some people say that reminds me of a phrase. I may not get exactly right, but people talk about going up just to the edge of being sinful. You can't just go up to the edge of being sinful. I'm sorry. There's sinful and there is not sinful. There's godly. And I don't think you can just go up to the edge. To me, that tells me you are being sinful, right? You're pushing to go and be sinful. Yes.
We're supposed to walk in the light and be children of the light.
Right.
But we can't say, well, so I'm away from darkness, I'm walking in the light, but maybe I'm in the shadowy area.
Yeah, right. So you're back in darkness, right? Really, if you move over into the shadows, you're walking in the light, you move over in the shadows, well, you've moved into the darkness. If you've shadowed, that's darkness.
God's in the light.
Right. God is in the light. Yes, Pat.
It's like some people say they straddle
the
fence.
Right, and you can't straddle the fence. This all goes into my next question was, are there shades of gray between God and Satan, between good and evil? And no, there's not, right?
It says there is, but, you know, but there really isn't.
The world will try to fool you into believing there are shades of gray, but there are not. There is God, there is good, there is evil. There's not these shades of gray. Anytime we're confused on something and we think there's a shade of gray, that really just means we're unclear on something. We don't understand something. Yes? Right. God is not the author of confusion.
We need to spend more time in the Word and not become confused.
Right. We need to.
This is very clear.
We need to find the answer in the Word, right? So, because
gray has darkness in it,
right? So that's kind of like we were talking about slipping over into the shadow. You're in the gray is darkness. So it's, yeah. So, all right. So, you know, we're either living our life for God or we're living our life for these temporary pleasures here. There's really not much that I could think of that I can't think of anything that would really be in between. You know, it's not that we can't enjoy and have a good life here. God doesn't want us to be cursed and live a horrible life, but at the same time, our focus should be on Him and on Jesus, you know. So now Jesus uses wealth as an example, but could we have other desires that would become our master?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Yes. All kinds of things, selfish things that we could want or chase after. It's just everybody understands money and greed and covetousness. I think everybody understands that. And so that's one of the most common things. But anything we pursue over God that we make an idol or a master over us, anything we get obsessed with could easily be that other master that we're referring to. It's part of the world. So I think we all understand this, that we can't serve God and our fleshly desires like that. Does anyone have anything else on that before we move forward? Okay.
I think this next 25 is going to describe a lot of us more than we wanted to describe.
Right. The next part may describe a lot of us more than we want. That's true. But again, this has to do with focusing on what we should be focusing on. And, well, you notice in my Bible, it calls it do not worry. So I found this picture and I thought this was a fair picture of the little bird since birds are mentioned. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So if we look at the workbook, there's a couple of questions we can answer here. If we look at question number 8, what is the key to overcoming anxiety in these verses?
Focus on the Lord.
Right. Focus on the Lord, trust in God, right? We're trusting in God's providential care. If we look at question number 9, how can we ensure that God will provide what we need?
The word tells us so.
Excuse me? The word tells us. Yeah, the word tells us he will, right? So, and how do we know that? By seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? So, yeah, the word tells us that, so you have to seek him. You have to read his word to know that, right? Yes. Oh,
and
yes.
All the animals, they're taken care of.
All the animals are.
The flowers pop back up every year.
Yep, taken care of, yeah.
Even though we winter.
Yeah, and the flowers come back, right? Right? So all these things are taken care of. So what does Jesus tell us not to worry about?
Tomorrow.
Excuse me?
Tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow.
Oh, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Yes, I'm sorry. For some reason, I was not hearing that correctly, but yes. Not, he just tells us not to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about our life, food, our drink, and our clothing, right? So, and then we ask, why shouldn't we worry? Well, I think we've answered that because God's word tells us he will take care of us, right? We can trust him. Now, again, this might lead some people to be strange and say we shouldn't work, but we should definitely still work, right? This doesn't mean we shouldn't work. We should always do what we can to support our family and all. We still have our responsibilities. Yes, Pat?
In the scripture, you might want to read Philippians 4, 6.
Actually, we're going to get to that. Yes, we are, because that is such a comparison to here. Yes. So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul has these verses that I like very much. We can jump there. It's okay. We may revisit it, though. But Philippians 4, and I look at actually verses 4 through 8, because I think what Paul says here is great. And it's in a similar idea, the same basic idea as what Jesus is teaching here, just in a different way. In verses 4 through 8 of Philippians 4, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I like to start in verse 4 because I think rejoicing as well as the prayer and thankfulness, I think all those things kind of lift our spirits, remind us of God's blessings. I think those are, for me, that's a wonderful thing. It works for me, so. So I like to always start there. Plus, it's good to be reminded that the Lord is near. If you look at verse 5, all of those things to me, and that kind of goes with this. I know Paul is stating some different things, but the general idea is the same, that we don't need to worry, that we can trust in the Lord and think on the right things, pursue the right things. Yes, surely.
I catch myself saying, I don't want to worry about things. In other words, I could say, my granddaughter really worries me. Very much.
Right.
Yes. Okay, so then in turn I say, okay, I truly don't want to say I'm worried about it, but I am concerned. That doesn't mean we cannot be concerned about things. And I get the gist of these verses. We're not even to be concerned about whether we're going to have food, clothing, shelter, because God does take care of you.
Yes.
He's always taken care of me from a little babe up to my age now, no matter what I have went through in life. And you just have to trust in the Lord. He will take care of you.
Right. God will take care of us.
That is hard for some people to do.
It is hard. That doesn't mean that you can't have concerns, though, and that's something that Shirley's talking about. We are concerned for our loved ones, and maybe we want to help them in some way and pray for them, but that's not the same as this type of anxiety. Did you have something, Judy?
That bird has to go and pick up its own bird seed or whatever.
Right.
It's supplied to them, but they still have to go.
They still have to make effort, right?
Find it and get it to eat it. And I'm thinking the same thing here. We still have to throw clothes in the washer or something like that.
Yes.
Or gather our food and fix a meal.
Right.
I mean, to be able to have that. But it is supplied.
Right.
And God, every time you stand all that, right there it is.
Yep.
I mean, too many times that we thought things were out of reach or something, and they were.
Right. God supplies us those things. He gives us those things. We just have to make the effort to get it, just like they still had to gather the manna. But yes, and bad things, yeah, we know that bad things do still happen. You know, we have to deal with all those things. Pat, and then Shirley.
In Luke chapter 10, verse 31-42, Christ rebuked
Martha for the little things,
and
admonished Mary for the big things. Right, there is where, now I may get the two women confused, but anyway, the two sisters, one is sitting really focused on Jesus and listening to what he's teaching. And is it Martha that's doing the cleaning and serving? She's also doing a good thing. We're not, you know, Jesus wasn't like putting her down. She was being helpful and nice to everybody. But he was saying the important thing, though, is to,
well, we can't just, you know, sit right there and hold on her hand and then fall in her hand.
Right. But we can't. And there's another thing. Can we all just sit and listen all the time? Does not someone need to be doing this work? So when you do that work, like Martha's doing that work, instead of maybe grumbling about it or grumping that someone else isn't doing it, helping you, you know, say, that's my contribution. That's what I'm doing out of love. That's what I'm doing for the Lord. And not complain about others, whether they're doing anything or not. That's not the important thing. What's important is the contribution you're making. Yes.
It's a blessing to give.
So it is a blessing to give. Right.
I was thinking about your bird. The bird has to go out and gather things to make its nest. So
right.
He has to make himself a home. We have to try to make our homes and take care of our homes.
Yes. God provides all these things, but like the animals, like you and Judy are saying, the birds still have to go. They have to go and get their food. They have to go and grab the little things they need for their nests and all that. God provides it. They still have to make some effort, and that's the same for us. Now, about what Shirley was talking about, I do want to mention this really quickly. The word used here for worry that Jesus is using, it means to be overly anxious. It means you're disturbed and distracted in a bad way. You're overly anxious about something. Kind of like some people will start to get a fear or they'll get an anxiety, and it can develop into that thing where, and I don't remember the name to this, but like they're afraid to go outside their house, right? They're overly anxious about being outside. And so he's talking about someone being overly worried, overly anxious about these things. Not saying they don't have a normal amount of concern. You know, you have to have some normal amount of concern. I forget now. You have to wash your clothes and do all those things. That's normal. You have to have some concern for your family and all of that. So I just wanted to make sure we understood that the worry he's talking about here is that you've gone to an extreme. You've gone overboard. You're worried about this and you're totally distracted and it's keeping you from the right things. Right? You're not focused on the Lord because of that. So we've run out of time for this morning, so we'll pick up here next week. I want to thank you all for your time and for your attention this morning.